Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your gracious love to us. Thank you for being so kind to us. And may we ever be kind one to another in all that we do. And as we listen, we pray that you will be our helper and teacher. And Father, you are so good to pour out on us the Holy Spirit. We pray for his presence now. In Jesus' name, amen. I do have one announcement just before our speaker is introduced. And Dr. Diop says he has two books that are here on display called The Gift of the Gospel. And the other one is Make Disciples, The Art of Moving Beyond Conversion to a Passion for Christ. And in which he also has a study on Revelation 5 that he presented yesterday. So he wanted you to have that information in case you were looking for written resources on that, on what he presented. He does have it out there. So I'll turn this over to Brother Ron Dupre.
I'm going to introduce our speaker for this final session before we have a panel discussion. I'm the pastor of two churches, one of them the Michiana Fulham Church, and I met two Norwegians who came there, asked who they were. It was Jan and Kenneth. Make a long story short, somebody then said to me, did you know what Kenneth has been doing? So Kenneth Jorgensen, we became more and more acquainted as they were attending my Michiana Fulham Church. They are not Filipinos, as you will see, Norwegians. But Kenneth is a PhD candidate studying under Dr. Jerry Moon, who happens to be a member of my other church, fascinatingly. And so we got better and better acquainted and we dialogued further. And so he will be addressing this issue that has caused quite a bit of interest amongst different people. We have a paper that's going to be handed out as well right now. So welcome, Kenneth. We're glad to have you with us. And we know that this topic, as our final one, has generated a lot of interest, and I know there'll be quite a bit of discussion. So we're going to give you, Kenneth, we're going to give you 45 minutes for your presentation. 45. Thank you very much. We need the shades, yes. If some guys can help us get the shades down so we can see better his presentation. And we'll turn a couple of the lights off here. Thank you very much.
I have a one?
Yes, there was.
Yeah, here.
Yeah, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And thank you for letting me be here and inviting me here. I feel I don't deserve to stand here before you, and I feel very unworthy to stand before such a very noble congregation. But nevertheless, I have studied the enigmatic number 666 for some time, and as Dupre just mentioned, he picked up on that, and that's the reason I'm here. I think that we should go to the first picture, and this is an enormous picture. It was taken just a few months ago, and I think that Isaac Newton is meeting God here on that picture. Because without the laws of Newton, it would be impossible to take such a picture. It is so, you know, it is so precise. And this spacecraft that has been traveling for a long time to come to circle around Saturn, it knew exactly the moment to take this picture. It is Dione, that is a moon that's circling around Saturn. And you can see the rings there and on the bottom of the picture. The rings around Saturn. And the rings are enormous, you know, and they are only like 30 feet thick. And this is a good illustration for what I'm going to present here this morning. And I think that one day somebody is going to crack that code. It looks like a CD, you know, loaded with information. So if anyone wants to take on such a task for the next pastoral you know, convention. That would be very interesting, wouldn't it? You see, we have the laws how to interpret apocalyptic literature. And we call this system historicism. And this system is extremely flexible and dynamic. We don't even need to talk about preterism and futurism because these concepts are included in historicism. You see? So let's go to this and summarize some of the things that we have been studying here. The superiority of historicism, system used by Daniel, system used by Christ, system true to tuta scriptura, system true to sola scriptura, system with Christ in center, system used by pre-Constantine church, system used by Protestants, system used by greatest minds in history, system true to spirit of Protestantism, system true to total, what did I say here? Total history. That's good. System true to salvation history. System exposes key persons' movements in church history. System true to total history of God's people. System true to historical fulfillment. System free from extremism. System true to spiritual highlights, turning points in history. System applicable to all God's people. And I've saved the best for the last one. Only system where fulfillment can rationally and empirically be double-checked. You don't find that elsewhere. Go to Nostradamus, for instance. He said, yeah, a point in history, that's going to happen. Go to the preterists. A point in history, actually it happened when they said it. I mean, the inspired author. Go to futurists. A point in history in the future. Historicism is totally different. There are many successive chronological continuous points from the time of the prophet to the time of Jesus' second coming. Therefore, I usually call it PP vision. It's so simple. PP vision, that time of the prophet to the time of parousia, second coming of Christ. PP visions. And historicism has a lot to say about that, of course. The number of the beast, the Bible riddle par excellence. You know that the book of Revelation is the most complex book in the Bible, probably. And in the book of Revelation, there is one text that has been commented on more than any other text. That's the text we are going to study now. It's Revelation chapter 13, verse 18. But is it possible to solve this riddle? You know, many will claim, oh no, it's an enigma, we cannot solve it, it's going to remain a mystery forever and ever. But God, He doesn't give us a riddle that cannot be solved, of course. The book of Revelation is the apocalypse, the unveiling. Let's read from Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 to 7, because that addresses the complex issue we are delving into here. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. You see, I'm not English, so please excuse me here. Equity, yeah. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and the riddles. Isn't that a good text? And the last verse, the key to it, how to decode these things. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So what method are we going to use in order to decode or to open this riddle, to solve this riddle? You see, there are many methods to choose between in order to approach the book of Revelation. We have found that historicism is the best choice. There are many approaches to this riddle in Revelation 13, 18 as well. And we should be guided by the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul is saying, do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Because, you know, there are at least five different approaches to this topic. And before we can have some confidence that we are approaching a solution, we should analyze these five. But it would take too much time. Some of them we can almost instantly delete as unserious because they are in such a conflict with the text. And I'm so happy that we mentioned we have to be faithful to the text of the Bible. You know, exegesis, eisegesis is two different things. Some people, sometimes, you know, if we don't understand the text, we change the text into a mode where we can understand it. We have a joke where I come from. And there was this man, he was losing a coin. And he was losing that coin somewhere in town. And he felt that he was very sad because of that. So he tried to look for this, but it was so dark there. So he went to a place where it was not so dark, but he never found the coin. You see? And so we need to check this. We need to check this. Yeah. So, but this is not what we learn in the seminary. I can say that in confidence to you. The five approaches are the following: duration, triangular, literal, descriptive number, symbolic, and gematria. The duration interpretation was probably first, at least he was one of the early ones to propose it, Innocent III, and Bengel, the famous German theologian who inspired Wesley in his apocalyptic ideas. He believed that this 666 was a period in history. 666 years. There are some Adventists also who have, you know, touched into this field, but it is so much in conflict with the text. So we don't need to use much time on it. The next one is the triangular approach, and that is a mathematical approach. And actually, the end, after you've delved into that for some time, you end up with another number. So, and that's actually a more complicated number to work with than the first one. So we shouldn't do that, because 666 is the triangular number of 36. Okay, because 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4, blah, 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 plus 36 is 666. Therefore, we call it the triangular number of 36. What's the triangular number of 36? The triangular number of 6. 666 is the triangular number of 36. So 36 is the triangular number of 8. 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 plus 5 plus 6 plus 8, 36. So some theologians, they have connected this with the eight animals in chapter 17 of Revelation. You know, there are five have been, one is now, one is yet to come, and when he comes, he will last only a short time, and the eight is one of the seven. So therefore, they found that the eighth one is identical to the one in chapter 13, the beast. So that is an important link for some people, but I don't buy totally into that. The triangular interpretation, I think we should leave there. And then we have the literal descriptive number approach. I don't know what to call it, but you know, I had to give it some letters. And here they are, number three. That means that, John Andrews was into this interpretation. But you know, his intellect took charge after a while, and he changed this, because he it is a wild interpretation. He believed that it symbolizes 666 sects in Christianity. And there are some others who have entertained that idea. But we are left now with the two last, because these are the predominant interpretations throughout history. From the earliest Irenaeus until the latest commentaries in the Adventist Church and outside the Adventist Church. So that number 4 and number 5 deserve a closer investigation. We are left with those two. And 666 in number 5, the symbolic interpretation, is transubstantiated into 666. Three different numbers. And that is quite a transubstantiation, because the substance of 666 has become something totally different. And therefore, I use very big letters. How is that possible? Because this idea is entertained by the vast majority of Adventist academicians, and even many so-called conservatives are now entertaining this idea. And I have yet to hear a good explanation how 666 can be switched into three sixes. I have asked several ones, and they cannot give an explanation. There is one explanation in G.K. Beale. He is the idealist interpreter, the foremost one in the world, not an Adventist. And he has one little paragraph, actually only a sentence or two, explaining this. And he says that there is a conceptual idea about 666 in 666. But I severely disagree with him, because this is not exegesis. This is not even eisegesis. This is a transubstantiation. We are operating on another level of biblical interpretation. And I say this because 95% of our scholars are saying it, so I'm not pinpointing to one person, from the top to the bottom. So let's see, are you interested to see how this can go into a solution? So let's see here. SDA scholar number 1. And this statement has been perpetuated in Adventist commentaries. You cannot find almost one commentary not mentioning this quotation. It was given some 20 plus years ago. And let's read. 666, however, represents the refusal of man to proceed to 7. To give glory to God as creator and redeemer. It represents man's fixation with himself, man seeking glory in himself and his own creative powers without God, the practice of the absence of God. It demonstrates that unregenerated man is persistently evil. The beast of Revelation 13 represents man exercising his sovereignty apart from God. Man conformed to the image of the beast rather than to the image of God. Man apart from God becomes bestial, demonic. Even my great hero, Mervyn Maxwell, he has it there in his commentary. And it has been so heavily profiled. And these names I'm mentioning here, they are also top of the line in the church. So you know, they are highly profiled, and I think it's appropriate to mention their names, because it's the, you know, it's not in a negative approach, we're just analyzing. Scholar number 2, those who accept the papacy or the Roman Catholic hierarchy as the historical fulfillment of Revelation 13, see in the number 666 a confirmation of their understanding of the beast and of the number of his name, Vicarius Filii Dei, which is the claim to be the vicar of Christ. Because John nowhere in the Apocalypse uses gematria as a method, Most Bible scholars prefer the symbolic interpretation of the number 666, and I disagree there. Most scholars prefer the Gematria reading, but that's that we are coming to. Just as John uses the number 144,000 and 1600 in Revelation 14, it is generally believed that John attached to certain numbers a symbolic character, which was familiar to Hebrew thinking, as the number 4 stood for universality or totality, 7 for rest and perfection, 12 for God's covenant people or the church. So 6 may have been perceived as standing for man without God and his rest. And I disagree with that. I don't think there is any biblical support to say that 6 represents humanity, rebellion, imperfection. I think it is to stretch the Bible. Let's go to the next one. SDA Scholar 3. And this was found in a notorious, famous Sabbath school class lesson. And I avoided mentioning a name this time. Please note the following points. In conclusion, this Sabbath school author says, conclusion to this week's study, 1. Vicarius Filii Dei, Vicar of the Son of God. Since the Reformation, this papal title has been used to calculate the number 666. But there are several questions that should make us cautious. First, it is not clear that this title is an official one. We are getting into that. Second, there is no clear indication in Revelation 13 that the number is based on the numerical value of letters of a name. The phrase, "it is the number of a man," verse 18, could be translated, "it is the number of humanity." That is, of humans separated from God. Third, those who insist in counting the numerical value of letters confront the problem of deciding which language will be used. Because the text does not identify any language, the selection of a particular one will be somewhat arbitrary. At the present time, the symbolism of intensified rebellion, 6 used 3 times, and total independence from God seem to be the best option. Time will reveal the full meaning of the symbol. Okay, these are 3 kind of in-depth excerpts that we were confronted with here. And the idea and the opinion is that among these scholars is that this is the majority view, the symbolic interpretation. And they have a tremendous focus on this 6 coming short of 7. You see? And therefore it is imperfect. I remember in church history there was also talk about 8 coming after 7. Do you know in the Sabbath-Sunday conflict, 8 coming after 7, it was detached from biblical rationale, but it was like philosophical, spiritual mathematics. And this is happening. This is happening. And there is a verse that is coming. You see, you only need one number to come up to the perfect. And I found that number. And I'm going to share it with you now. I found that number. Here it is. Here it is. Okay. Let's go on here now. Oh, my God. Yeah, I don't know why the Greek isn't okay here. What? Because there is an essential point from the Greek here. But you have it on your sheet. So that's good. So we can turn to our sheets now. And international, you're in charge of the, okay, yeah, okay. So the critique of the symbolic interpretation, 666 transubstantiated into 666, 3 different sixes. And the Greek, you know, the Greek text for 666 is, I put it here. I'm not a Greek scholar, I'm studying church history. But this is the Greek phase. 666. The first word is 600. The second word is 60. And the third word is 6. And this reading is the supreme and accepted reading among scholars. There is very few questions about that. There are variations to this reading, and we are coming to that. But here you see 666. That was the way the ancient people wrote numbers. Even the Hebrew were writing the numbers like that also. So it says 666. And then the idea is that if you take only the two first letters in each word, you have this conceptual idea about 666. So that is the best argument in existence today. And it is presented by Biele, J.K. Biele. His commentary is like 700-800 pages. It's okay, but he's an idealist. He has no connection with historical fulfillment. So we should be very careful, of course, when we read him. And the other great name in scholarship on the Book of Revelation today is David Owner. He produced these three phenomenal books, three commentaries on the Book of Revelation. He is the preterist. So he hasn't really much connection with the flow of history either after the Book of Revelation was written. So we can't buy into his interpretations. But he is crystal clear that we can't read a text like this. He is very clear. He's a supreme biblical exegete. He believes in the gematria interpretation. So we need to deal with the number 666 and not try to change it into something else. That's a very foundational principle. And then the next one is the symbolism of number 6. The symbolism of number 6. I even was speaking about number 6 for years. And I told my students back in Norway, 6 represents humanity. But recently I really questioned this and asked, is there some good evidence for it? And I couldn't find any. Isn't it like that? Sometimes we just accept what scholars are saying because they have their PhDs. Some call it permanent head damage, but they have these things. And I've turned into that game as well. But I am now at the point of no return. If I want to save my face, I have to just continue. But I'm very tempted to just jump out of it all. But let's see. Number 6 in Revelation. 6 as a proper number is used twice in Revelation. Isn't that the principle that we should seek for opening the symbols in the book itself where the riddle is placed? Isn't that the principle we learned from where we were small, so to speak? So it's only mentioned as a proper name. Number only twice in Revelation. And it is in chapter 4, verse 8, and chapter 13, verse 18. Let's see if it has something to do with humanity, perfection, imperfection, rebellion. Let's read the text. The four living creatures, each having 6 wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You see much of this concept that we use today? We, I say, collectively, because that is the predominant interpretation. It was presented in the Sabbath school class, and Bakayoki has been very outspoken about it, said this is the standard interpretation. It has been endorsed by GC, and it has the imprimatur of very important people. So let's go to the next one, number 6 in Revelation. Used in listing 1 to 7 as 6th. It is another concept, instantly when you go to a list and take out the number 4, number 5, number 6 and give it a symbolic meaning. Let's see what it says in verse in 6:12. It is actually used five times here. I didn't write that. Five times as used in listing as six. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Next two. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Next one. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And the last one. The fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, tenth chrysopras, the 11th so forth. Remember, I'm not an American. So, number 6 in Revelation, continuing. Except for the reference in 13:18 of the 7 times 6 is mentioned in Revelation, all but 6:12 and 21:20 speaks about the activity of God's angels. 21:20 speaks about the heavenly city. And 6:12 speaks about great calamities. And the verse that is used is actually the sixth day of creation, used as a symbol of imperfection, humanity, rebellion. And you don't barely find anything of it except humanity. But animals were also created on the sixth day. That complexed the issue a lot. So that's the best argument from the Bible. That is the sixth day of creation. But you can't really use that. And apart from them, there is very little. In Daniel, you know, you have mentioning of 60. Because 60 was the holy number or the special number for the Babylonians. 6 was not, by the way. It was 60. So, there is very little foundation for this theory of 6 representing these things. So this theory of symbolic or the symbolic interpretation has a twofold foundation. The first is to change number 666 into 3 different numbers. The next one is to give number 6 a special symbolic meaning. And if those two fall away, there is nothing left. So we will have to go to the fifth approach to this riddle in Revelation. And therefore, we have to analyze the text a little bit. And by the way, let's read what Augustine has to say. 6 is a number perfect in itself, and not because God created all things in 6 days. Rather, the converse is true. God created all things in 6 days because this number is perfect. And it would have been perfect even if the work of the 6 days did not exist. Methodius. The word of creative power containing the number 6 in accordance with which the Trinity is the maker of bodies. So he also has a very high view of 6. And you can see it again and again. If you go to the classical world, the ancient world, 6 was actually a perfect number. And mathematically speaking, 6 is a perfect number. So there is a problem with the symbolic interpretation, which is entertained by the majority of our scholars. Is that wrong to say if I feel that? You may disagree. I'm not so worried what you believe. I'm worried what I myself believe. And I don't believe it. And you're free to choose. But you have to study it for yourself, of course. I could be a Jesuit for that sake, you know. Yeah. So you have to study everything for yourself. And you have to let the text be your guide and your foundation. You know, part 2, textual observations, a case for gematria. A case for gematria. And here we have it again, so we have to turn to that little outline I gave you. Textual analysis. But I have something for you here. You know, sometimes if you don't master Greek, like myself, there is a second way out. That is to collect all the different translations you can find. Okay? Find 20 Bible translations and go, and there is 10 minutes left. Ooh, and I was worrying, do I have enough to say to this group? That was my problem, but I realized, let's go through here. There is need for shrewdness here. Anyone clever may interpret the number of the beast. It is the number of a human being, the number 666. With New American Bible, wisdom is needed here. One who understands can calculate the number of the beast, for it is a number that stands for a person. His number is 666. King James Version, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And I just chose these randomly. I didn't choose any translation which is in harmony with my thinking on this issue. I just chose them randomly. The Good News Bible. This calls for wisdom. Whoever is intelligent can figure out the meaning of the number of the beast, because the number stands for the name of someone. Its number is 666. Ah, good. Oh. Thank you. So now I think we can manage this. The easy to read version. Have you heard about that version? Yeah, I have never heard about it. A person who has understanding can find the meaning of the animal's number. This requires wisdom. This number is the number of a man. It is 666. New International Version, this calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. New World Translation, that's the Jehovah's Witnesses translation. And they sometimes are very faithful to the original text. Their interpretation is the same as the General Conference these days in Washington, on this point actually. So just to mention, I'm not the pastor. So I feel free to say things that maybe a pastor wouldn't say. But I have a responsibility to represent the one who recommended me, in a proper way, of course. So I don't mean to be funny sometimes when people laugh. I'm just honest. So I'm not into this fun game when you stand before people. But I think something is funny, and many people were laughing when Jesus was saying certain things. Here is where wisdom comes in. Let the one that has intelligence calculate the number of the wild beast, for it is a man's number, and his number is 666. Very faithful to the original translation. Here, let's go to the text and just make a few observations from the text itself. You have it on your sheets. And it is there on the first page. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. And you know, I'm going to go through the Greek text here. I wish my mother could be here, you know, and see me going through a Greek text before 200 pastors. That would be quite nice. Okay. And here it is. The first text is no problem. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of he who has understanding. Can you see wisdom and understanding are connected? It's like a double effect. It's not only wisdom, it's not only understanding, it's both. You need your heart and you need your mind to solve this riddle. And then he says calculate. This word calculate, feifitsatau, is the word here, but it is really an imperative word. You know when a word is imperative, what it means? It's a command, isn't it? That's what I learned in my Greek classes. It is a command. Actually, the one who has wisdom, the one who has understanding, he calculates. God commands him to calculate these things. It's not like, oh, this is a bizarre prophecy, I don't want to have anything to do with it. But God commands us to go, to approach it and interpret it. So the arithmon, that's number, of course, the Greek word arithmon. And it is in singular. So if there were three numbers, three sixes, it would probably have been the numbers of the beast. But it is the number of the beast. See, and then we go to two pheron, the pheru, that's the beast, arithmos, gar, anthropo. And here is They make a good point here, because anthropo is genitive, so it can actually mean the number of mankind. But it can also mean the number of a man. And it is ambivalent. And my feeling is that the most scholars go for the it is a man's, it is the number of a man, not the number of humanity. A few go for this interpretation. But we have to, but it doesn't really, it doesn't matter so much, because the previous text, the previous verse says that the number of his name. So we know that it is an individual or something like that, or an individual that of course represents something. We have some more hints here. We have some more hints. And there are 7 contextual hints to solve this riddle. And I think these hints go in a direction of favoring the gematria reading. And gematria reading means that you take a name and you take the letters of this name, and each letter according to the alphabet, you know, chronology of the alphabet, means a number. So A, in English for instance, A is 1, B is 2, C is 3, so forth. So each of us in this congregation, we have a gematric number. Have you counted your number? I haven't mine. Maybe I'll do that one day. So, you know, I can tell my friends if there is some secret. You know, you just say this name, I know it's me. I mean this number, and it's me. And they used to do that in ancient time, actually. They played with these things. The number, and all the languages in the past, the Near Eastern languages and Mediterranean languages were into gematria. The number of his name, and you find that in chapter 13, verse 17, and in verse 1, chapter 13, you find a name of blasphemy to the beast. Beast is identical to little horn in Daniel. It's a very important question. Link, and if you miss that link, you know, you can't understand. If I believe if you're not a historicist, you can't really understand this text. You have to be a historicist to understand it, because the identity of the beast is of prime importance here. Three languages on the cross. So some people say we can only use Latin and Greek. No, I mean Greek and Hebrew, but God's word recognized 3 international languages. Point 5, related to Babylon in past, Daniel 3 and an amulet that was found. Number 6, related to end time Babylon, Revelation 17. Analyze Revelation 17 and you'll see that the beast in the sea beast in Revelation 13 is part of that scenario. 7, number 666 elsewhere in the Bible. It is actually mentioned 4 times in the Bible, 666. Did you know that? How many of you knew that it was mentioned four times in the Bible? 666 as a proper number is mentioned 4 times in the Bible. So, okay, there were 2 or 3. That's good. So that's useful information, isn't it? If 200 pastors, 2 or 3 of them know that. That's very useful. So I would write them out, or I give them here on the. So the number of his name, Revelation 13:17, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And by the way, the cock, you have a very good exegesis on that text in your paper. Very good. I recommend it highly. And it's solid and wonderful. So here it says the number of his name. So this number refers first not only to the beast, it refers to the name of the beast. So that is very important. So you have to have a proper name or a name that sounds like a name. And I don't think rebellion, imperfection, humanity, that doesn't remind me about the name. chapter 15, verse 2. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on a sea of glass, having hearts of gold. Should be gold. No, God. Having hearts of God. See, if the solution you are coming up with is not a name, I think you have to be careful proposing this solution. It is a name. Let's take the next hint. Name of blasphemy. Revelation 13:1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a singular, a blasphemous name. So the name we are searching for should be associated somehow to blasphemy, I think. Or at least if the name we come up with has something to do with blasphemy, we should be on the right track. You see the kind of reasoning? We have to build the reasoning on a logical platform from point A to B and so forth. Let's go to the next contextual hint. 3, beast identical to little horn in Daniel. 7, and Davidson, didn't he say that there were 198 hints of this power in the Bible? And he gave us the list, very valuable list. Beast identical to little horn in Daniel 7. And I just took 7:25, because that is like very, very cutting, cutting to the bones, that text. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and laws. Lord, then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. I have a very good quotation from a man called Eliot. You've heard about Eliot. He wrote three volume commentary on the book of Revelation. And he's a historicist. And he's probably the best, the most scholarly historicist ever to live. I accept good Adventist scholars lately. In our history. I have tremendous respect for our scholars. And Biblical Resource Institute is doing a wonderful job. And we have had a renaissance in the Adventist Church in prophetic interpretation after Desmond Ford. And probably it was maybe good that Desmond Ford came in, so because we didn't know these things before he came. We were indifferent, and suddenly he challenged us. So we had to think. Isn't that what Spirit of Prophecy is saying? If we are not going on the right track, God sends some strange ideas challenging us so that we can think and we can come to the right conclusion. That's the way he's working. And I'm so delighted to be a Seventh-day Adventist, and I feel so unworthy. It's wonderful. Let's read this from Eliot. And the total failure of every solution of other tendency, that is not marking the papacy as, you know, having something to do with 666, I mean of every one of which the object has, you don't have it there, do you have it? No, you don't have it. So don't do like the guy in my hometown, you know. I mean of every one of which the object has been to turn away the application from the Pope down to some quite different enemy or supposed enemy of Christ Church. Whether pagan Protestant or Mohammedan has only served to make it more remarkable and the more convincing. Oh, it is so essential as historicists that we, you know, connect this with the little horn. Let's go to the next one. Calvary and three languages. John 19:19-20. No Pilate wrote the title and put it on the cross, and this is the climax of salvation history. And the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. So that qualifies Latin as one of the languages when we use gematria to open the riddle in Revelation 13:18. To me, it's so I'm so comforted by these wonderful Bible texts. Contextual hints 5, related to Babylon in the past. Compare Daniel 3 with Revelation 13, and you see, you know, there are so many parallels. We have to connect it to the past. The mysterious amulet from Babylon. I haven't seen any reference yet, but many Adventist commentaries are speaking about an amulet with certain numbers. When you count the numbers, it ends up in 330. How, I think. No, it ends. What? Yeah. That's right, yeah. Yeah. And it is remarkable. I'm looking for the reference to it. I've been looking here and there, and it may be it's something similar to the papal tiara. You know, there were some names there, but nobody has found it yet. There are anecdotal, and I'm sure there is a reference to that one, but I haven't found it. Contextual hymn 6. Related to end time Babylon, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. That's the second most important riddle, maybe, in the book of Revelation. And Adventist scholars are very occupied trying to find out what Revelation 17 means. You know, the seven heads and these things. And I should be careful saying this, but I believe that Joseph McCready Price had a very good solution to this problem. You've heard about Joseph McCready Price, a truly philosopher, theologian, very, very interesting person. He has some wonderful solutions to this riddle in Revelation 17. Potentially, hint 7, here are the seven texts, the four times. It's mentioned, the three first, that's 666 plus 1318. And it is on your paper, isn't it? Yeah. So, and the last one was, it has eventually reached perfection because it needed one more and then it was, you know, up to the good level. Nehemiah 7:18. Examples of gematria in ancient world. Graffiti on walls of Pompeii. This was like 2,000 years ago. This was when Pompeii, you know, were put under ashes in a few minutes. And you know what they found on wall? They found this, I love her whose name is 545. Isn't that nice? I think it's a very, very nice example of gematria in the ancient world. And there are many. If you go to Deisman, he has several pages on this topic. Early church, alternative Greek reading. There is a manuscript, actually, which operates with another reading than these three, you know, these three words for 666. We read them. Instead, it has three letters representing 666. The first letter, is it on your sheet?
Yeah.
Yeah. The first letter is the letter in the Greek alphabet for 600, yeah. The next letter is for 60. And the third is for 6. This is not in the original Bible, but it could be in the original Bible because it's the correct way to write the number. You could write the number like that. So it is not like trying to forge anything into the Bible. It's correct. But it was a scribe, and it was added, probably to the original one. And this is gematria. So we have, and this was a commentary, in the mind of the ancients, it is obvious that they were reading this text gematrically. No, I think there is no question about it, actually. I think it is beyond doubt. But I should be more humble, because many people who have gone into Revelation 13, 18, have they been certain of having the solution in their hand? Are there many people who have taken off and turned into fanatics? And you know, Satan, he doesn't care what stream you belong to, as long as you belong to the extreme. You see? God wants us to be balanced. He wants us to Sibyl in Oracle. Oh, this is wonderful. You know, this probably was there at the time, a few generations after John, it was there among the ancients, this quotation. And it is speaking about the Son of God. The Son of God, and the Son of God is given a number to mortals in the earth, and the doth hear four vowels, and two consonants in him are twice announced. The whole sum I will name for eight once. What is that? Eight once? That is eight. And as many tens of these, that is 80. And yet 800, that is 800. So 888. to men insatiate and to thou discern in thine own understanding that the Christ is child of the immortal God most high, and so forth. And he shall fulfill God's law, not destroy, bearing his very image, and all things. Theologians and church historians, they agree on that this is Christ. They agree that the number is 888. And they have found the number, the name Jesus in Greek. They've taken the name Jesus in Greek. And if you put in the gematrical value for each letter in Greek, it is 888. Christ has the number 888. And it's only the gematria that can show us this. What is the antithesis of Christ? It's Antichrist, of course. And he has the number 666. You can think the rest. Early church, Irenaeus, he thought it was Latinus. He felt this is the... No, he didn't think this is the Tatan he thought was the best interpretation, but he was into gematria. He is mentioning, however, that there is a conceptual idea about six in the text, and it is, of course. But he was into gematria, like the rest of these early church people. Part three. Oh, 2 minutes. And actually, that is the most exciting, because Donation of Constantine, that is where you find the title Vicarius Filii Dei, for the first time. In the Donation of Constantine. And that is the most famous forgery in church history. It is perhaps, or I may say probably, the most famous forgery in world history. Did you hear it? The most famous forgery in world history. At least, perhaps, maybe, probably. And in that document that was exploited by the papacy during church history, centuries after centuries, to uplift the Pope as the ruler of this world, in that document you have for the first time Vicarius Filii Dei. That Latin title, that when you take the grammatical, numerical value of each letter, ends up in 666. Let's read. We can't read it. But, you know, it's very revealing. And it was death penalty to deny this document. It was death penalty to deny the authenticity of this document. And the argument in Adventism for rejecting the gematria reading, you know why? By accepting symbolic? The argument is that Vicarius Filii Dei is not an official title. But it is there in the most famous forgery in history. And it was used by the Pope to uplift the papacy so that they could manipulate and persecute and do whatever they wanted. Because the document says that Constantine gave Rome to the Pope and lifted up the Pope as the leader, the spiritual leader of this world, allegedly in 330, something like that. And yet we say it was not an official title. Can you see in chapter 13, verse 18, that it has to be an official title from a document that was not fake? This actually strengthened the argument for gematria. It is strengthening the argument for gematria. It shows the nature of the papacy. It shows the nature of the beast. They are willing to do anything to be the supreme leader in this world. And they are willing to use the one forgery after the other. They are willing to attack the law of God. They are willing to put the person in Christ's place. They are willing to reject the sanctuary in heaven and make their own sanctuary. It is a substitutionary theology. And the name Vicarius Filii Dei sums it up better than anything else. And time is over. No, I have some more, but let's... Yeah, it's only a few. How do I go back here now? You see, I'm not so computerized. Yeah. It's quite, this is enormous, this quotation here. It's from one back, actually. Okay, there, yeah. Okay. Here it is. This is Lord Acton, a very famous Catholic historian from England. He has a great name. And he was a great person. He says the following. The object of the Inquisition was not to combat sin, for sin was not judged by it unless accompanied by theological error, nor even to put down error. For it punished untimely and unseemly remarks the same as blasphemy, only unity. This became an outward, fictitious, hypocritical unity. The gravest sin was pardoned, but it was death to deny the donation of Constantine. So men learned that outward submission must be given. All this was to promote authority more than faith. When ideas were punished more severely than actions, for all this time the church was softening the criminal law and saving man from the consequences of crime. And the donation was put on a level with God's own law from the pen of a Catholic historian. Men understood that authority went before sincerity. And here we have a wonderful citation, quote I found in the Cox paper. In 1478, Christians were burned at Strasbourg for having dared to doubt that's donation of Constantine, authenticity. Do we need more arguments? That's my question. And all glory and honor to God in heaven. Thank you for being so kind to listen.
American Cassette Ministries is pleased to provide you with this presentation from the First Michigan Conference Bible Prophecy Symposium presented at their ministerial retreat at Camp Osabo, August 6 through 9, 2006. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2006, American Cassette Ministries. For the largest selection of authentic, genuine Adventist preaching available, visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our latest catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. You will find there is no compromise here at ACM. We've been maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages since 1975. We request your prayers and continued tax-deductible financial support for this 501c3 nonprofit ministry so that we can continue helping prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.